Bible. It's got that big, thick bunch of pages, 1,000 more pages, depending on what kind of version you have. Jesus says that's the greatest command in the whole thing, is to love God. What's it mean to love God? Well, it means you put Him first. It means a lot of different things. It means that He's in charge. It's first commandment faithfulness. It means you let Him be God and you let you not be God, right? Easy to say, hard to do sometimes. What's the second greatest commandment? So love your neighbor as yourself. What does that mean? Well, that's what we're going to talk about today. And this is another one that can be tough to practice. Easy to say, tough to practice. But let me tell you what, if you love somebody else, you want to know what it involves? Sacrifice. Any person that is a loving person, I don't care who you are, I don't care when you lived, I don't care what era you're from, I don't care how much money you got, I don't care how you dress, I don't care if you're ugly, pretty, whatever. If you love somebody else, it's because you sacrifice. We're going to get that in our heads today, okay? There's a passage, which by the way, you've got some notes if you want to pull those out. I actually have this little exchange where Jesus talks about the greatest command in here. We're going to read from the Message paraphrase, Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40. When the Pharisees heard how He had bested the Sadducees, they gathered their forces for an assault. One of their religion scholars spoke for them, posing a question they hoped would show up. Teacher, which command in God's law is the most important? Which you might notice the word law is capitalized there. For the Jews, the law was the first five books of the Old Testament. We call that the Torah or the Pentateuch. It's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That was their Bible. Everything else in the Old Testament was kind of a commentary on those first five books. So anytime you see it talking about God's law or the law of Moses, it's specifically talking about those first five books. And so this guy says, what's the most important commandment? There are over 600 commandments. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your passion and prayer and intelligence. This is the most important, the first on any list. But there's a second to set alongside it. Love others as well as you love yourself. These two commands are pegs. Everything in God's law and the prophets hangs from them. So God's law, first five books, prophets, the prophetic books that come after that, okay? So he says everything in our Old Testament hangs on these two commands, the command to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. That summarizes everything. Now, this was something that got into the minds of his disciples and apparently is something that got around, because there's another instance in the book of Luke where Jesus is traveling around and he encounters another teacher of the law, and the teacher comes up and asks him, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And so Jesus replies to this guy, which this isn't on the notes, it will be in a second, okay? Jesus replies to this guy, what do you think you need to do? And the guy replies, the teacher of the law replies, and he quotes those two commands, love God with everything and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus is like, you've answered wisely, but then the guy is like, well, just who is my neighbor? Okay? And the Bible says in Luke 10, 29 through 30, the man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? So Jesus replied with the story. Now, when it says the man wanted to justify his actions, okay, picture this, okay? Here's this religious guy, and he comes to Jesus, and he gives him the Bible class answer, which if you ever grew up in church and went to Bible class, if you were a kid that was there all the time, you knew all the answers. Now, you might go to Bible class and they ask you the right answer, the moral choice that you need to make. Well, you know what to say. Doesn't mean you do it, right? But it's the Bible class answer. This guy knew all the Bible class answers. And so Jesus comes and asks him, what do you say are the greatest commands? He spouts them back off, but then he's like, but who is my neighbor? Why? Because the Bible says he wanted to justify his actions. He's coming to Jesus and saying, I know the answer, but I don't actually want to change anything. You guys get that? That's what it means when it says he wanted to justify his actions. I like the way it says it in the Message paraphrase. It says, looking for a loophole, he asked. And just how would you define neighbor? Jesus answered by telling the story. Okay, how many of you read your Bibles looking for loopholes? What can I get around here? I love it. There's a guy named Patrick Mead who's a hilarious Scottish guy, and he says, the other day I was reading my Bible, looking for loopholes. Anyway, it's funnier when he says it. I wish I could do the Scottish accents. Don't you wish I could do the Scottish accent? I do. I do it all the time. So he comes and asks this story, this question, who is my neighbor? Why? Because he doesn't want to change anything, which, by the way, we can do this as religious people. We can approach the Bible, and we can read it, and we can find something in there, and they're like, how do I get around that? I don't really want to change that. I don't really want to do that. Guys, when we do that, is that a less is more, less of me, more of him approach to reading Scripture? Or is that a more of me, less of him approach to reading Scripture? Because one of these things is not like the other. And what this teacher of the law was doing is he was coming and he was taking this more of me, less of God, less of Jesus approach to his life. And so he does, he asked this question. Jesus responds, who is my neighbor? He's going to tell him this story. And this story is going to include this teaching that loving my neighbor means serving my neighbor. Loving my neighbor means serving my neighbor. I'm going to read the parable of the Good Samaritan. And then we are in the remainder of the lesson just going to break it down, okay? But I'm going to read the whole thing to start out. It'll be on the screen. So this is Luke 10, 30-36 out of the NIV. In reply, Jesus said, who is my neighbor? Okay, in reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? So this guy asks, who is my neighbor? Then Jesus tells him this story about a guy beat up on the side of the road, 3 guys who walked past him, but only 1 guy helped him. So God-honoring service happens, number one, when I watch. I will look for needs. There was only 1 guy in this story that helped, okay? But I just want to say all 3 of them saw, okay? So watching is super important, but if that's all we do, that's not okay. Now, a little side note, how many of you guys are reading that book that Corey Trimble wrote on taking advantage of opportunities and reaching out? Okay, most of our church right now, we're reading a book together. We have small groups that get together a couple times a month. We have other things called discipleship groups that get together more than that. We're actually going through this book where a good chunk of this book is talking about just looking out for opportunities to help people around us, to make connections, to build relationships and friendships. How many of you guys, since you started reading that book, have been watching more? How many of you have been paying attention more? Okay, nobody? Awesome. I'm glad that book's so good. No, how many of you guys seriously have been watching out more, like when you go out to eat or when you go to the gas station? Okay, most of us, right? Same with me. Like, I find myself paying attention more. I find myself initiating conversations more. I find myself going out of my way to make friends more simply because this book is urging me to do. But you want to know what? Whenever your eyes are open, you see opportunities all around you. Guys, did you know those opportunities are always there? And the thing is, in the story of the Good Samaritan, all 3 of these people were faced with an opportunity. You've got the priest. It says, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest came along, saw the man lying there. So you have a priest who saw the man, but he crossed to the other side of the road. Then a temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there. Okay, so he saw him. The temple assistant saw him. But he also passed by on the other side of the road. Well, then a Samaritan comes along, and he saw the man. So all three of them saw him, okay? All three of them saw the opportunity to help somebody, but only one took advantage of it. And the thing is, though, we've got to have our eyes open before we even see the opportunity. Now, it's important we don't just see and that's it. Like, it does no good just to watch and walk away. Like, oh, that dude looks like he needs help. Hope he gets it. I'll pray for him. You know what I mean? No, that ain't right. You gotta go further than that, but you do have to go through life with your eyes open. And honestly, we could go through our life with our eyes closed. The disciples did this. In the book of John, whenever Jesus goes, you guys remember that instance where he's passing by Samaria and that woman comes to the well, the Samaritan woman, and Jesus initiates a conversation with her, even though Jews weren't supposed to talk to Samaritans because they didn't like each other and they weren't supposed to share dishes and all this stuff because the Jews thought the Samaritans were unclean. Well, Jesus does the inappropriate thing and pays attention to this woman and then initiates this conversation. Next thing you know, she's going and telling all of her friends in town to come out and listen to this prophet who's come by, this guy who could tell all this stuff about her and who obviously cared about her. She brings the whole town out. Well, the disciples come back. They don't see all these Samaritans in this crowd as an opportunity. Jesus tells them, right now you say that in about 4 months it'll be time to harvest. He's talking to his disciples. Like, you guys can look around. You can tell the season just by opening your eyes. Well, I'm telling you to open your eyes and take a look at what's right in front of you. These fields are ripe. It's harvest time. Jesus was talking about those people that had come out. He's like, you doofuses, you're not even paying attention to these people. You're just trying to leave town. These are people and souls that God made. Guys, we've got an opportunity to help these people. Jesus saw the opportunity when his disciples did not. Why? Because Jesus had his eyes open to it. You and I, we've got to have our eyes open. There are opportunities to serve and help people all around us. Secondly, God-honoring service will happen when, number two, I feel. And this is where the priest and the Levite missed it. We feel, meaning that we connect with the needy on an emotional level. This means we empathize. This means we put ourselves in their shoes. This means we allow their situation to affect us emotionally to the point that we want to help them. And this connection to feeling is going to determine whether the person in need is going to accept our help or not a lot. Accept our help or not a lot. Because if somebody thinks you don't care about them at all, are they really going to want to connect with you? Or are they really going to trust you to help them deal with a problem, especially if it's some kind of spiritual issue or some kind of emotional issue they're having? You know, maybe they'll accept some food from you or something like that, but how many times is that guy holding the sign on the side of the road saying, we'll work for food, you bring him food, and then he doesn't want anything to do with you anymore, right? You got to connect with people emotionally if you're really going to help them, if you're really going to serve them in an ultimate way. It's got to go beyond just the physical act a lot of times. It needs to be a person-to-person, soul-to-soul connection. And that's where empathy comes in. A priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, look at this, it says he crossed on the other side of the road. So did that priest connect emotionally to this man? No. Now, the Levite comes along, the temple assistant. Well, he walks over and looks at him for a while. Oh, man, that looks bad. He stands there and observes. He takes a little bit more initiative than maybe the priest did, because maybe he stood there a while. Oh, that sucks for you, man. I got to go. He still walked along, right? He didn't connect emotionally. But then this Samaritan comes along. It says he saw the man, and then what's different about the Samaritan? What's the key difference here in the text? It says he felt compassion for him. You want to know what that means? In the original language, it means he felt it in his gut. He had this gut feeling, this deep inner feeling where he connected emotionally with this man. He's like, what if that was me? What if that was me? And to be honest with you guys, some of us are just naturally better than that than others. Some of us are more feelers than we are thinkers a lot of the time. Some of us are more intellectual than we are emotional. But anybody can learn to do this if we have love in our heart. Anybody can learn to do this. This is the same word that describes Jesus whenever Jesus was passing through Jerusalem and he saw the crowds that were like sheep without a shepherd. It says when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. That's this deep sense of emotional connection and feeling for these people where it's almost like you see the danger they're in and you want to help them. For the crowds that were following Jesus around that didn't have a connection to God, what kind of danger did he see them as being in? Well, it was eternal danger. It was eternal danger. And so he had this sense that these people were not okay, even though they were walking around and maybe they were smiling and maybe they had clothes and food and all these things. Jesus knew they weren't okay. So he had compassion on them and he taught them and he led them. And Paul encourages us later in the New Testament to be people of compassion. It says in Colossians 3:12, therefore as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, he says to clothe yourselves with compassion. That just means that compassion, this other-centeredness, this ability to empathize, this ability to feel, this ability to put ourselves in the place of others who are hurting or who are lost or who are in danger, that should be characteristic of us as disciples of Jesus. Honestly, that's what drove Jesus to do a lot of the things that he did for people. You know, there were times where he was out helping people and he could have just fallen out of sleep because he was so exhausted. There are times when he was so bone tired that he was trying to get away just so he could recharge his batteries because he'd been up for 24 hours. And the crowds were still coming after him. And the Bible says when he would see those crowds, he had compassion on them and he'd go out and start healing and making deaf people hear and blind people see and lame people walk. He would do those things when he was bone tired. Why? Because he connected emotionally with people. And this, if this is an area of struggle for you, this has been one for me. I grew up being very unfeeling and uncaring. I kind of guarded my emotions. You want to know what changed in my heart? Whenever my dad started taking me to the inner city ministry down in Little Rock, I grew up going down there as a kid. And as I played with those kids in the neighborhood, and as I saw people who were homeless coming in, having to get food handed to them, and people that were like war veterans with mental illnesses who just couldn't cope, who came back and maybe didn't have a family and wound up on the street, or people who were addicted to crack. You know, as I went and started interacting with them as about a 12 or 13-year-old kid, you want to know what happened to me? Man, my heart started to change for people. I started to see people differently. I started to see them differently because I got down there and was able to interact and rub elbows with them. Man, one of the things that'll change your heart if you struggle with empathy is to go rub elbows with people who really need help. And I tell you what, you go home at the end of the day and you're like, wow, I take this for granted. All this stuff that I have that I don't even think about, I take it for granted. One of the things that has helped me as well, guys, teaching Wounded Heart here at the Crossings, which Wounded Heart is a class for people that have suffered from childhood sexual abuse. One of the things I've learned, which I'm a victim of childhood sexual abuse, one of the things that happens whenever that garbage happens to you is you learn at a very young age to guard your emotions and guard your heart and hold people at a distance and not let anybody get close. And there's a whole lot of different facets to it, but pretty much you learn that feelings are a bad thing and they need to go away. And so if you've been traumatized as a kid, or if you've grown up without a dad, or if you've grown up not getting nurtured the way you need to, there's a lot of different things that can make us guard our hearts. So it's not just sexual abuse. There are other traumas as well or unmet needs we can have that make us guard our hearts. Man, one of the things that can help us, though, is connecting with other people who have gone through the same thing And you know, honestly, if you guys are here today and some of this stuff I'm saying is like, is that me? Okay, we've got resources here that can help you. If you get help with the garbage that has made you guard your heart and hold people at a distance emotionally, that's another thing that will help you become a person who can empathize and who can connect on an emotional level with other people. Part of the reason you struggle with that may be because you've never allowed yourself to do it, because you were taught at as a very young age, through no fault of your own, that these are bad things that you need to protect yourself from, these feeling stuff. You know, you're weak if you let these feelings come in. Okay, that's another thing we can help with here at the Crossings. We'll talk at the end about how you can connect more with that. But honestly, whenever I teach that Wounded Heart class, I'm taking it again every time. And so I'm reminded on a regular basis that this is an area of weakness for me. Honestly, that has helped me over the years become a more empathetic and a more feeling person. I didn't used to be, guys. I thought feelings were for weak people. And I was strong, I thought, okay? The greatest model of strength that we have in all the world, in all of history, is Jesus Christ. He's the greatest model of a man. He's the greatest model of masculinity. He's the greatest model of what it means to be a man. In fact, he made them, so I think he wrote the book on it, literally, okay? If anybody's going to give us an instruction manual, it's him. He was the most empathetic man in the scriptures. He's the man that could connect emotionally on a deeper level than anybody else in the whole Bible. So you tell me what a man is and what weakness is. If you think feelings are weak, no. Okay? Number three, God-honoring service happens when I act. So not only do we need to see, not only do we need to feel, we also need to act. This is, I will do something to meet the need. It says in Luke 10, 34 and 35, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine. He bandaged them, then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you next time I'm here. So what we see is the Samaritan, he's performing this act of service. It's requiring that he sacrifice personally. It's requiring that he sacrifice personally. And the number one enemy of service, honestly, is selfishness. Because we say, somebody else will take care of that. We say, I don't have time. We might say, I don't have the talent. Here's another one that sounds spiritual. I'm just not equipped to do that. I can't, okay? That's selfishness. You're just thinking of you. I don't have the energy. I don't have whatever. The act of serving people requires the act of sacrificing personally. If you're going to be a person who sacrifices or who serves, you're going to be a person who sacrifices. There's no way around it. If you're really going to be a person who serves. And there are 4 sacrifices that we see from the Good Samaritan that this loving service commonly requires. First of all, I will have to sacrifice my security. Now, you may not know it just from reading the story, unless you know a little bit of the history. I think the people that Jesus was telling the story would have known. Jerusalem to Jericho was a dangerous road because it's a road that had a lot of ups and downs, a lot of curves. There were a lot of rocky places where bands of robbers could hide. There was also a scam where back in Jesus' day in the first century, it was common, it was kind of a common con where somebody would pretend to be beat up and they would go lie in the middle of the road. And if there was somebody coming along who stopped to help that person who was beat up in the middle of the road, robbers would come and they would rob the people. Like they would come running out of the bushes and rob them. It was a con. And so there was a real risk to security for the Samaritan to stop, for the Samaritan to even stop to help. He could have been robbed because he stopped, okay? So he sacrifices his security, he takes a risk. Secondly, I will have to sacrifice my schedule. I will have to sacrifice my schedule. Where's the Samaritan going? What if he had an appointment to get to? What if he was a merchant and he had a client waiting on him? You know, what if he's obviously going somewhere? What if he was going to be late? Right? He sacrifices his plans in order to divert things to give attention to this guy. Okay? He sacrifices his schedule. Thirdly, I will have to sacrifice my stuff. I will have to sacrifice my stuff. This is my material stuff. The Good Samaritan gives this guy bandages. He gives him medicine. He pays for the inn. So he's willing to sacrifice material possessions and money in order to take care of this guy. And then fourthly, and here's one that gets missed, okay? Here's the one that you're going to be like, I never thought of it that way, right? I will have to sacrifice my sufficiency. I will have to sacrifice my sufficiency. Sufficiency means being adequate or being enough. How many times have you seen somebody in need and you said, I can't help with that because I'm not equipped to do so? I see somebody in genuine need. Man, that guy's life is jacked up. That kid is so lost. That family member of mine is so sad. This person is in such a terrible place. I wish I was better equipped to help him. Have you ever felt that way? Okay. Who are you thinking about? Okay. Sounds spiritual. Man, I feel so good about feeling bad for this person, but I can't help them. Okay, at the end of the day, it's I. End of the day, it's I'm talking about myself, right? When we sacrifice our sufficiency, all this means is we admit that maybe we aren't enough to help, but we have a church that can. And we at least think enough about helping this person that at the end of the day, we don't say, I wish somebody would help them. We actually go out of our way to try to connect them. If maybe we legitimately can't do it ourselves, we try to connect them with somebody that maybe can. Okay? Did you notice in this story that this Samaritan, he's like, I can't physically stay with this guy that's beat up on the side of the road, but I tell you what, I know somebody who can give him the long-term care that he needs. Let me put him on my donkey and get him to the inn, and then I'm going to enable this innkeeper to help. So he actually takes the guy physically on his donkey to the inn. He gives the innkeeper money, gives him medicine, says, I got to go. I do have an appointment to get to. It is important, but this guy's more important, and I want to make sure he's taken care of. That's service. Do you guys realize that's what the church is all about? And sometimes people come along, and they say, I just can't do that. And they stop. They give up. Man, you're not supposed to be able to do everything. Do you know how many times people have come along who have said, I've got these questions about God, and they interact with one of our members here in the church, and they got some hard questions sometimes, and maybe this person is a newer believer, maybe they just don't know the Bible real well, and somebody comes along and starts asking them all these questions. They're like, man, you know what? I can't help you, but there are people at the church that can, and so they bring them to the church. Or somebody comes along, and they've got all this childhood trauma, and their life is all jacked up, and they're addicted to drugs, and maybe there's this other person who had a great family growing up, and they're straight-laced, and they never had addiction. You know, one of our church members like that, which there's like a few. But one of them like that, and they interact with this person in the community. This person's like, man, I'm struggling with drug addiction. I've got all these problems. And that person doesn't know anything about it, never experienced it. But they're like, you know what? I can't help you. I don't know the answer, but I got some people that can. Come with me. Come to the inn. Right, you see what I'm saying? That's different. That's way different than just saying, I can't help. Bye. I'm not enough. That's bull crap. That's selfish. That's unloving. Man, I'm glad Jesus didn't do that to people. I'm glad the early church didn't give us that example of doing that to people. I just can't do that, sorry. No, they would connect them to somebody. That's a simple introduction, right? That's all it is. We complicate things sometimes in our own minds. That's all it is an introduction. You encounter somebody where there's a need that somebody needs. I just got a call this past week, guys, from somebody who was like, man, I got this guy asking me questions. I don't know how to answer him. Can I give you his number? I've already given him yours. Yeah, I already talked to him. That guy's going to get help. Why? Because that person went out of the way to make the connection. He brought the guy to the inn. Do you guys get it? That's what the church is all about. It says in 1 Corinthians 12:16-18, what about an ear? If an ear started to whine, I'm not an eye. I shouldn't be attached to this body. In all its pouting, it's still part of the body. Imagine the entire body as an eye. How would a giant eye be able to hear? And if the entire body were an ear, how would an ear be able to smell? This is where God comes in. God has meticulously put this body together. He has placed each part in the exact place to perform the exact function he wanted. You guys realize that's talking about us, right? Like when we're together, there are things you can do that I can't do. There are things I can do that you can't do. Whenever we encounter somebody in the community that has a need, there are going to be certain things I can help them with, but you can't help them with. There are going to be certain things you can help them with, but I can't help them with. You want to know what's important? That you and I be working together. That's the church. That's Paul's point in this passage, is that Jesus didn't design Christianity to be a solo act. Jesus didn't design you to be disconnected from the body. Jesus designed us to be together, ministering together, helping people together, where we're connected to one another. And it's helpful to know who is in our church and what their gifts are and how they're wired and what they're good at and what they stink at. And if any of you guys have spent any amount of time with me, you know what I'm good at and you know what I stink at, right? Right? And I know what you're good at and I know what you stink at. And so when somebody in the community comes along, I know who I can take that person to in order to meet a certain need. If somebody's car breaks down, you're not going to call me, right? I will blow your car up if I try to fix your car. But you might call Paul Conley, right? How many people have we reached because we helped them with something silly like their car broke down? Is that important? Okay. What if we weren't able to help them? Would they feel like we could reach them? Or excuse me, would they feel like we cared if we just said, we can't help you, right? It's important. It's important that we be working together. If somebody calls with a Bible question, you might call me. I spent a lot of time in that thing. I've got some initials behind my name, right? But if they call for other things, it's going to be somebody else. It's important that we be working together. And loving service meets the immediate and the long-term need. So we watch, we act, we feel, and we sacrifice for others. Guys, the idea, though, isn't just to meet temporal needs. It isn't just to meet needs that are going to be here today and gone tomorrow. The point of service in the Bible, honestly, is to open the door to the gospel. It's we meet a temporal need in order to meet eternal needs. You guys get that, right? And this is what Jesus did. You guys know, whenever Jesus was walking the earth and he was healing people, he was making the lame walk, he was making the blind see, he was making the deaf hear. You guys realize he did all that stuff to give credibility to his teaching about God. Because anytime somebody comes along as a prophet in the Bible, which by the way, some people struggle with believing the Bible. Because they're like, man, that book is old, it's been rewritten, yada, yada, yada. Well, no, it hasn't. We have academic evidence and like physical things we can look at to say that's not true. Another thing people don't know about the Bible is that anytime somebody wrote a book of the Bible, they were either able to predict the future with 100% accuracy, or they were able to perform miracles, which just like, in a lot of ways, like Jesus did, where they were able to raise people from the dead, they were able to make deaf people hear, blind people see, all that stuff, right? Why did God set it up that way? Well, any goofball can come along and say they got a message for you from the Lord, right? Anybody can. I used to live in San Francisco. There were a lot of people with mental illness in the city. If you walked around San Francisco, you would hear people proclaiming to be prophets of the Lord, and then they would start talking about all kinds of different things. One of the things that God does whenever somebody comes along and says they're a prophet from Him is God gives us verifiable proof that they're actually from Him. And so whenever Jesus came and was performing miracles, whenever He was doing all those things He was doing in the Gospels, you guys realize after He did all those miracles, it wasn't just about healing those people in that moment. What He did when He did those miracles is He then began teaching people truth about God that wasn't just going to affect their lives then, it was going to affect their eternities. His service was meant to open the door to a much deeper connection to God than they had had before. And it's the same for us. As the church today, as we go out and serve people, we have always got to remember that the way we can love somebody best isn't just helping them get their light bill paid. It isn't just helping them get their car fixed. It isn't just helping them have their bellies full or clothes on their back. Ultimately, all of those things are going to go away someday. But you want to know what's never going to go away? That person's soul. It's never going to go away. You're created in the image of God. You're created in the image of God. You guys know the only thing you can take with you to heaven? All the stuff we get wrapped up in, all the wealth, right? All the sneakers some of you guys like so much, which I like my dad's shoes. Guess what? My dad's shoes are not going with me to heaven, and neither are your Jordans. They ain't going. They're going to burn up. I'm going to laugh. All the way. I'm going to laugh. But all the stuff we work for, all the wealth, none of that's going to go. You want to know what is going to go with you to heaven? The people that you bring along. And that's it. That's it. And so as we're serving people, guys, we've got to keep in mind we're serving people with a soul, and that soul is the only thing that's going to matter at the end of the day, at the end of the eternity. It's all that's going to matter. And so when we serve people enough, we build trust with them, we open the door to the gospel, we're able to love them into the kingdom of God. There are two now and forever questions that I want to close out with. In Luke 10:25, then a religious scholar stood before Jesus. He posed this question: Teacher, what requirement must I fulfill if I want to live forever in heaven? This is the same manipulative teacher. This is the question that started out, okay? He's like, hey, what do I have to do right now in order to make sure I get to go to heaven? And then Jesus tells him this story. And the way it ends in Luke 10:36-37, Jesus tells this story. There's a priest, a Levite, and a good Samaritan. Here's what they did. Which of these three proved himself a neighbor to the man who had been mugged by the robbers? Well, the one who showed mercy on him. He says, then go and behave like that Samaritan. The guy's asking, what do I need to do right now to be saved? Jesus' answer is you need to adopt the heart of this Samaritan, because you religious person, you are following these rules, but you don't love people the way that you need to. That was Jesus' word to this guy. And so what do I need to do right now, and what do I need to do forever? I need to love God, and I need to love my neighbor as myself. And today, guys, maybe you've been striving to love God. When I think about loving God, I think about spending time with Him. Have you been spending time with God? You know, you got the Bible, you've got prayer. Do you take some time out of your day to learn about God? Do you take some time out of your day to talk to God? Do you take some time, do you try to follow what He says? Like, do you pay attention to what honors Him and what dishonors Him? Are you really trying to live to honor God with your life? You're like, I don't know. Have you not bothered to look at what he says about honoring God with your life? Okay, because that's a problem if that's where you're at. Which that's fine if you're just investigating. I'm not trying to be mean or to make you feel bad, but I am saying if you wanna get the best life you can have, it's gonna be found here. This is where it's a good place to start. If you're not there yet, I want to invite you to ask for help today. Okay. So am I loving God? Okay. Secondly, am I loving my neighbor as myself? Am I loving my neighbor as myself? Am I doing what this says to do in relation to serving other people? Am I watching? Or am I on the lookout for opportunities to help people and love people? Am I feeling? Am I connecting emotionally with the people around me and the needs that they have? Am I acting where I'm doing something to meet the need, and am I willing to sacrifice in order to get there? That's a good summary of what it means practically to love my neighbor day to day. Am I doing that? Okay? Now, I mentioned some stuff this morning. We're going to close out with this. I mentioned some stuff this morning that may have piqued your interest. I talked about some counseling classes we have here. I talked about Wounded Heart by Name. There's another class called Healing is a Choice that's really good. That's kind of an introduction that'll help you deal with life issues. If you're struggling with connecting with people emotionally, there probably is some unmet need that you need help with. I would like to invite you to get more information about those classes if that's something that you're interested in. If you have not gotten to a point in your life where you really feel connected to God, or maybe you're struggling in your relationship with God, maybe you're just investigating faith. Maybe when I said, you know, that stuff about the Bible and how you can believe that it's true, maybe you're like, man, I need to learn more about that. If that's where you're at, I would also like to invite you to ask for a Bible study, because we will get together with you. We'll talk through this stuff. You've got a cardstock piece of paper in your bulletin. I want to invite everybody to pull that out. That's called a Crossings communication card. That's where you can respond today. So you can request more information about any of the stuff that I talked about. Now, when I say Bible study, that's not like a classroom kind of thing. What a Bible study is you get together with somebody else from the church, usually two people. If you're a woman, we're going to get you together with a couple of women. If you're a guy, we'll get you together with a couple of guys. You open up the Bible, you read a little bit, you say, what does that mean to your life? You know, what do you think about it? And it's a conversation. It's not like a class, okay? So don't let that word study turn you off. We just want to see where you're at on some things and maybe share a couple things we've learned. Not because we're any better, just because it's good stuff to share. So we'd love to do that for you. But our goal here at the Crossings, guys, is to get you connected to Jesus and to get you connected in a relationship with God and with other people that are going to be a positive influence in your life. And that's kind of what our community is all about here. Because, guys, just like I said at the beginning, the best life you can have is wrapped up in a relationship with God and a relationship with others. 100%. If you don't have a good relationship with God, if you don't have a good relationship with good people that are seeking God, man, you're not going to have the best life you can have. You're not going to be the person God wants you to be. You're also not going to be able to help other people the way that God wants you to help other people, because you're not becoming who God has wired you to be. So our goal here at the Crossings is just that. We want to help you become the person that God always intended for you to be. That's who you were designed to be. That's the key to having your best life and to having a fulfilled life. Doesn't that sound good? And we ain't perfect. We're all messed up. I'm messed up. That person over there is messed up. They're messed up. That dude back there is messed up. It's cool. God works with the messed up. So that's awesome. So I'm going to pray for us, though, and we're going to close out. I want to invite you after the prayer to fill that communication card out. We're actually going to sing a song. Then we'll sing a second song after that. Max will give you some instructions. But just take some time to fill that card out, and let's get connected today. I always love, after Sundays, just seeing people start to take some steps to change their lives. So take some steps today, all right? Let me encourage you to do that. Let's pray. God, I want to pray that you blessed this time today, God, as we get to hang out together later today. We got a bunch of Super Bowl parties going on. It's always a lot of fun to just get to make new friends and just have some fun with each other. But God, as we get serious for a minute here, as we fill this card out, I pray you'll help us to fill out what we need to ask for help for the things we need to ask for help for. God, and ultimately to start taking those steps to become the person you always intended for us to be. Man, it's going to be awesome here in a couple of years to see the transformation that takes place in the hearts of so many people in this room, to see so many new faces and so many people these guys are going to reach because they're paying attention and connecting and taking action. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.